I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter. In the month of September of this year, I will have been your pastor 28 years. The message that I have prepared to bring you this morning, I have taken from the words of the Apostle Paul, because I feel a very definite and personal identification with the way that Paul felt when he wrote these words. I preached to you longer than he preached to them, by far. Not as effectively, I'm sure, not as compassionately or even as affectionately, not with the power, but the same gospel, the same message. And after preaching to them and now being in prison and probably never, as far as he knew at this time, ever having the opportunity to preach to them again, he said, I wish I was back there. I'd like to change my voice. I'd like to say a few more words because I'm in doubt about some of you. I'm troubled, greatly troubled. I'm distressed in spirit about your relationship with God. Your zeal is evident, your enthusiasm, but I'm troubled, he said. There's some evidences that trouble me about your relationship with Christ. Now, Paul had faithfully preached the gospel to them. We can't question that. He had faithfully preached the gospel to them. In verse 4, this is the gospel he preached. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Paul had preached to them the gospel of sovereign love. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son. Man didn't send for the Son. God sent the Son. It was motivated by God's sovereign love and God's sovereign grace. When the fullness of time was come, when God's time had arrived for a revelation of his Son, when all of the types and shadows and prophecies and promises and pictures had all been fulfilled, when the time was just right on God's timetable, when it pleased the Lord, God, according to his own will, sent his Son into this world. We didn't seek him, he sought us. We didn't love him, he loved us. We didn't send for Christ, God sent his Son. And all the love of God that would cause him to send his Son to die for traitors and rebels and strangers and aliens and foreigners and the chief of sinners. Rebels. It'd be like, and when we read about someone, I read recently about a young citizen of this country who sold to the Russians some of our most guarded secret material. And I thought, how could he do that? How could he betray his mother and father and his brother and his sister and his nieces and nephews and the young people of this country and the nation had given him protection and liberty and freedom and the rights that a person has who lives? How could he do it? And yet we did the same thing in God's kingdom, traitors and rebels. And yet, instead of sentencing us to eternal wrath and damnation and death, as this young man probably will receive, because he must receive justice without mercy. He's a traitor, a rebel. You and I have received mercy and Christ got the justice in our place. You think about that. God sent his Son to take the wrath and judgment that we rebels and traitors who sold out to Satan. We sold out. We tried to throw God off the throne, and he sent his son down here to take our judgment. That's the gospel Paul preached to them, the gospel of sovereign love. When the fullness of time, of the time was come, God, in mercy and grace and sovereign love, sent his son. You go down there and save those rebels, redeem those traitors. And then he said he was made of a woman, made under the law. Here's the gospel of substitution. Christ came down here, and I don't know whether we fully comprehend what Paul is saying here, but Christ, the infinite of days, became an infant of days. The ancient of days confined himself to the womb that he had made. He made the womb. He made a woman. He made the earth. And yet he came down here, and somebody said, if an angel could be brought down to the place of a maggot. Now you think about the difference in a holy angel who stands in the presence of God, who does his will, and a wiggling, vile, loathsome maggot. That wouldn't be near, not 1/10,000,000th of the condescension of Christ becoming a man lower than the maggot. Christ became a man. He took on himself human flesh. The Son of God became a man. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. He was made of a woman. And he was made under his own law, in subjection to his own law. God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because God does it. He's the measurement of right and truth. And yet he became a human being in subjection to all these things. In subjection and under a boiling sun. Thirst. He knew no thirst. He knew thirst now because he became a man. Hunger, weariness, pain, sorrow, tears. All of these things, Christ made himself subject to these things that were upon us as a result of our sin and our fall. He was numbered with the transgressors. He identified himself with us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That's substitution. That's what it took to redeem sinners, substitution. Christ had to do everything for me that the Heavenly Father commanded, demanded, expected, required. He had to meet every jot and tittle of the law. He had to go to the lowest place for the lowest man. He had to be tested and tempted and tried in all points exactly as we are, and do it without a murmur, without an idle thought, without an evil word, without an objection, without a thought of objection. And that's what he did. Made of a woman. Made. We see these little fancy pictures with a pretty woman holding a little baby with a halo around his head and all of these things. There's a sense in, and I understand what I'm saying, there's a sense in which Christ was a special child. But there's a sense in which he was an ordinary child. Just a human being. That's right. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, the burden, the weight of our guilt. It was on him from the time. Actually, Christ is our surety from eternity past. He stood for us. He's our representative. The only thing that kept God from sending Adam to hell the minute he rebelled was Christ. There was a Savior before there was ever a sinner. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the designated surety. He's our representative. But from the time that he became flesh, not just on Calvary, but from the time he became flesh, our guilt was upon him. He was identified with us in every step we've ever taken, that any elect of the elect has ever taken. Christ has been there. Made of a woman, God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made the world, but he was in the world, and the world knew him not. One reason they didn't know him is because he didn't look like a god. He looked like a man. Why, they said, we know who this is. This is the carpenter, just like any other carpenter. And in the sense of the word, he was just like any other carpenter, to be identified with any other carpenter. And then Paul preached to them the gospel of satisfaction. Look at verse 5, to redeem them. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under his law. And so much under that law that when that law was extracting injustice from Christ, the due penalty of the broken law, the Father turned his back. And he came to redeem us, not to put forth an effort to redeem us, but he redeemed us. Satisfaction. That's the gospel of satisfaction. Christ redeemed us from bondage, from wrath, from judgment, from hell, from death, from all things. He redeemed us. When our Lord cried, "It is finished," it was finished. What was finished? Our redemption. That we might receive the adoption of sons. I regret to say that I received a paper from a dear friend of mine not long ago who was trying to preach a general atonement and a special adoption. And he made this statement. I don't understand this. He said redemption and adoption are different. He redeemed everybody and adopted only his elect. I understand that, especially in the light of this verse, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He redeemed his sons. He redeemed the adopted. He redeemed us. He paid the debt. There's nothing left to pay. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm redeemed because Christ died for me. The ransom's been paid. If he bore my sins, I don't bear them. If he paid my debt, I don't owe it. If he satisfied God's justice, it's satisfied. If he didn't, it's not. It awaits me at the judgment. Redeem them. He redeemed them. That's the gospel he preached. The gospel of sovereign mercy, sovereign love, the gospel of substitution. Christ in my place. The gospel of satisfaction. Jesus Christ the Lord did it all. Without any cooperation from any creature. The royal bath in which black souls are washed white from the deadness and corruption and defilement of their sins was drawn from the veins of Jesus Christ and only from his veins. There's a fountain filled with blood, but it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And ever since by faith I saw that stream, his flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and by God's grace it will be till I die. There's where you find cleansing. And cleanse, thou art cleansed. There's where you find redemption, and redeemed, thou art redeemed. There's where you find forgiveness, and forgiven, thou art forgiven. Don't bring me any installment payments to make on a purchase my Lord Jesus Christ gave me as a gift. It's an insult to his mercy. Paul preached the gospel of satisfaction. And he preached the gospel of sonship. I like this. He said, and because you are sons. You are sons. Beloved, behold what manner of love God hath bestowed on us. Undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, that we should be called sons of God. Sons of God. Paul's my son. That's special. My son. He feels the specialty of it. I feel the specialty of it. I'm a son of God. You think about that. I'm God's son. Old Barnard, you say, whoopee, look at me. I'm God's son. You feel that way? I'm God's son. You girl, daughters, daughters of God. I'm special. I'm God's son. What manner of love he hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Now, don't look at me and think this is the best God's going to do. It doth not yet appear what I'm going to be. I know when he appears. You know, I'm going to be just like him. I got a future you can't even explain or describe. I'm going to be like Christ. And he that hath this hope in him, he purifieth himself as he is pure. You're sons. That's the gospel he preached to them. And read on. And he preached the gospel of eternal glory. He says, and because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. And verse 7 says, you're no more a servant, you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir. I'm the richest person in the universe. I'm an heir of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ has is mine. Everything Jesus Christ the Lord is mine. That's right. Where I am, where He is, I am. And what He is, I am. And where He shall reign, I shall reign. I shall reign with Him. Think about that. An heir of God. And a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the gospel Paul preached to these folks. Free grace. Sovereign love. Substitution. Complete satisfaction. Sonship. Eternal glory. All the praise and honor and glory was unto Christ. We were recipients of His mercy. We added nothing to His glory except in Christ. We contributed nothing. It was a free gift of God's merciful grace. He forgave us because He would. He redeemed us because He would. It seemed good in His sight. He came along and gave to the beggar the mercies of heaven. He clothed the ragged in the righteousness of His Son. He washed the defiled. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to those spiritually blind. He caused my deaf ears to hear His voice and my lame legs to walk and my fallen heart to rejoice. He did it all. Well, bless your heart after preaching that to those folks. Here the Apostle Paul is sitting down there writing these prison epistles. Trouble in his soul. He's concerned. He says in verse 11, look at this verse. And have I, he said, I'm afraid, troubled. Have I bestowed upon you labor in vain? Were these services, these messages, this preaching, this missionary trip, these prayers and messages, are they in vain? And then down here in verse 20, he says, I desire, oh, I'd like to be there to change my voice. I stand in doubt of you. You think about that. He said, there are too many troublesome signs which indicate that you have not entered into the peace of Christ. The true rest of Christ, the true faith of Christ. And he points them out. We're going to look at them. Now here verse 19 is his one concern. And we preachers who are here this morning, we need to look at this verse and look at it and look at it till God actually burns it into our souls. His one concern, he says, my little children, of whom I travail. These are birth pains. He says, like a woman in birth pains, like a woman who begins to feel those pains closer and closer and nearer and goes to the hospital and lies there on that bed and feels those pains. The whole world is shut out. She's not thinking about a tea she's going to give or a supper she's going to fix or a wedding she's going to attend or if possible she's even shut out her husband and the little children. She's engrossed in one thing, trying to bring into the world a living child and help it all she can. I travail till Christ be formed in you. That's the panting of this preacher's heart. That's the desire of this preacher's soul. That's the one concern of this preacher's mind. I travail like a woman in birth pains, endeavoring to bring forth a living child till Christ be formed in you. Not the doctrines of Christ only, though you can't separate the teacher from his teaching. Not the news of Christ only, not just the benefits of Christ only, but Christ himself be formed in you. Paul said, I feel like until he is, till Christ be formed in you, created in you, renewed in you, received in you, that I've labored in vain. Oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Brother Mahan taught me that. Well, he taught you in vain unless you died with him and was buried and rose again. Oh, I'm a Calvinist. I believe God's sovereign and man depraved and Christ's death is effectual and the Holy Spirit irresistibly awakens sinners' hearts and the saints will persevere. Brother Paul taught me that. Well, he labored in vain unless the person of Christ, not his doctrine, the person be formed in you. A right thought of Christ in your mind. And having a right thought of Christ, you have a right thought of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation. A humble spirit, a humble mind. When the humble Christ, the submissive Christ, if I have the right mind about Christ, I'll have the right thoughts about myself and you and everybody else. And then a right love for Christ. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed when Jesus comes. Cursed be everyone that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ. A sincere love for Christ. A consecration and devotion to Christ. And when I love Christ, I'll have his love for others. That Christ formed in you. And then a complete trust in Christ. And when I trust in Christ, I won't trust in the flesh, my flesh or yours. I put the flesh in the right perspective, with the right attitude. And my confidence and my trust will not be in myself, but in Him. And I'll see the vanity of this old world. When I get hold of Christ and He's formed in my heart, then I'll look on things in a different light. We've got too many things now to play with. We've got too many things. We just materialism. I don't know. I tell you, when my complete trust, I don't need anything really but Christ. We don't need these things. We just don't need them. And we've got the wrong attitude towards the things of this world, accumulating them, possessions and things that are actually detrimental to our relationship with God. Well, when I come to trust Him, when he's formed in my heart, the glitter goes away from the world's gold because I've seen the Lord. And the diamonds don't shine quite like they used to because I've seen the glory of God shining in the face of Christ Jesus. And Abraham dwelt in tents because he's looking for a city. He hadn't moved into one, Cecil. He was looking for one. He didn't dig. He didn't do like some of us do. Some of us have done. He didn't drive his stakes so deep he couldn't pull them up in just about that 5 seconds, you know. They just tapped into the ground. Just enough to hold that old tent, keep the wind blowing it away. And when God told him to skedaddle over somewhere else, he could move pretty quick because he didn't have his roots so deep. So deep. Keep on digging them. Keep on burying them. And God will bury you with them. Am I your enemy if telling you the truth? Keep on getting involved in everything but God. And when God damns them, he'll damn you with them. That's the truth. Abraham looked for a city. When we look upon Christ, when he is so precious and beautiful, these other things aren't that attractive. They just aren't that attractive. They can be turned loose off pretty easily because they're just not worth a whole lot anyhow. Just drop them. It's like the man that found the treasure in the field, and he sold everything he had because he wanted that. He wanted that. And we're hanging on to everything we got and looking at it. We hadn't sold out to possess it. And the only way you can possess it is sell out, because that's what it cost. Till Christ be formed in you, a complete trust in Christ, a hunger and thirst for Christ. Just give me a word from him. Just give me a morsel of his heavenly bread. Just give me a sip of his refreshing water of life. If I can't hear the gospel, I'll quit my job and move where I can hear it. That's right. If I can't worship God, I'll find a place where I can. So it's easy if you say you're a preacher. I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. To have an acquaintance with Christ is one thing. To be married to Christ is another. To be married to Christ is to take his name. To be married to Christ is to share his reproach. To be married to Christ is to be identified with him. I'll tell you something else. To accept the benefits of Christ's death is one thing. To be involved in Christ's death is another thing. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross by which I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. I tell you this, to own Christ as my Savior is one thing, for Christ to own me is another. I don't know anybody that doesn't own Christ as their Savior. In fact, a lot of folks, he said, are going to come to the judgment and say, well, Lord, wait a minute now. We preached in your name and prophesied and cast out devils and did many wonderful. I never knew you. I never owned you. That's quite another thing. For Christ to own me as my Lord. Who is your Lord? Barnard used to say, everybody's talking about Jesus as your Savior, but he said, I want to know who's your Lord. Who is your Lord? Who? Just stop just a moment and think. Who is your Lord? Now, whoever your Lord is, that's whose servant you are. It doesn't matter who it is. It may be the world. It may be the people you work for. It may be your own ambition. It may be your family. Who's your Lord? Who's your master? Who controls your thoughts? your ambitions. Who draws your blueprints? Who dominates your thinking and your life? That's your Lord. And if that's not Jesus Christ, you've missed the gospel. That's so, Tim. That's so. It doesn't matter who it is. Me, your preacher, singer Mike, whoever it is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what Scripture says. God is not the valet who stands in the other room waiting for you to call. But the opposite is true. We're the servant. We're the bond slave who waits the master's call. That's right. We've turned around today to pacify men, to get everybody in, to talk about religious matters. Listen to me. Am I your enemy if I tell you the truth? Would you feel that way about it? Your real enemies are those who don't tell you the truth. Your real enemy is your own heart that lets you trust in a false profession and rely upon an old experience. And to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior while you labor to serve this old world. That's your enemy. The man that says peace, peace, when there's no peace. You know there's no peace. Where is your peace? Where's the joy that first I knew, that once I knew when first I met the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His? Where is that? Where's that peace? Christ said, I give you peace. Well, you have Christ, where's your peace? Christ said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. You say you've come to Him, where's your rest? That's a good question, isn't it? To talk about religious matters occasionally and to pay a visit to the house of God on Sunday is one thing. To walk with the King is something else. Enoch walked with God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate at least once a week. No, it says day and night. Isn't that what it says? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind bloweth here and there. They're this way today and that way tomorrow. Here today and gone tomorrow. Wavering like the troubled sea. Where's this rock? Where's this foundation? Where's this I shall not be moved? Where is all this Bible talk and worldly living? I don't understand. It just don't meet, does it? It doesn't. Something wrong here. These folks in the book of Acts says they continued daily with one accord, breaking bread and fellowship from house to house. They had all things common. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from following after thee. Where you lodge, I lodge. Where you go, I go. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. And where you die, I die. And where you're buried, there I'll be buried. You see, though, these are words that we confine to some historical character in the dim past. But this is God. God Almighty, instead of filling the whole world full of books and reference books like all this stuff we've got on our study shelves that get us all confused, He put it in one volume. And He gave us that precious words of that precious girl who knew something about dedication. That's all right, she said. I'll go where you go. And somehow I believe that's there for a purpose. The purpose of showing us a living union with Jesus Christ. To trust an old experience. People always tell me, well, I'm saved. When were you saved? 20-odd years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I know I'm saved. Don't bother me now. Don't trouble me. Just I'm restless and unhappy and don't have any peace and joy and all confused and living for the world, no interest in the Bible, no, but I'm saved. Don't, well, I don't know anything about that kind of salvation. I don't think God's Word knows anything about that salvation. The salvation of God's Word is for Christ to be formed in you. And Paul said, I'm here, this church at Galatia. These false teachers had come down, and these folks had been influenced and taken away from the gospel of Christ, and the foundation had been laid, and him who had called them to the grace of God so easily led astray, so easily influenced by just anybody that comes along. Paul said, I'm afraid of trouble. I'm troubled. Have I labored in vain? Have we preached and nobody's heard? Brethren, I'm not too concerned about a time and a place. I think that's a waste of time. I think the Pharisees can always give you a time and place when they say. I believe a fellow's trusting an experience. He's trusting a decision. I think he could take you back and tell you when he did this or when he did that or when he did the other. But the true believer, he knows his salvation reaches back further than 1957 or 1965. He knows his salvation reaches back into the very council halls of eternity in the mind and purpose of a holy God. He knows that. But he knows also there was a time when God began to deal with him. I don't know, maybe it was in a Armenian church. Maybe it was under some kind of preaching that it just says, quit your meanness and follow Jesus, you know. And you don't want to go to heaven, you want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, you know. And he might have been disturbed or concerned under that. He knows that at least he had some concern for God and concern for his eternal whereabouts and destination, and he began to think. And then one day God brought him to see who he is, the depths of guilt and filth and sin. And oh, he abhorred himself, like Job. I've heard about God, now I see him. I see him in the glory of his grace. I see him in the glory of his justice. I see him in the glory of his wisdom. I see him in the glory of his mercy. I see him in the glory of Calvary. I see God. Boy, I remember that time when old Barnard came to Ashland and I was a young preacher and I'd been interested in God for a long time, but I hadn't seen him. I'd heard about him, but I hadn't seen him. And I saw the Lord in his glory, the glory of his providence and creation and purpose and in the glory of his Son. And I began to seek the Lord. And some of you did. It doesn't matter. I don't want you to tell me when you made a profession, but I'd like to know this. Who is your Lord? Which way are you going? What are your plans? What's the desire of your soul? Is it what Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Then why are you sidetracked? Why are you sitting off on that siding over there, dabbling with those daisies, huh? They ain't got nothing to do with God. Why aren't you on the main line? Why aren't you like the violent? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They're panting after God. That deer out yonder in the wilderness, he hadn't had a drink of water in 2 days, and the sun's burning down, and the sand is burning his hoofs, and he's thirsty, and his tongue's hanging out, and he's going for the water. And the water flows here. I believe the water flows here. If it don't flow here, I don't know where it flows. If it doesn't flow here, why aren't you looking for where it does? That's what bothers me. That's what Paul said, I'm concerned about you. If it doesn't flow here, I don't see anybody out looking for it. Take me with you, will you? I want to live in water. I want to drink often as I can. If the people of God aren't here, why aren't you looking for them? I know that crowd you run with ain't the people of God. I do know that. That makes me question your sincerity. I reckon they're here. I do know where they aren't. I travail. I got one purpose. And every preacher ought to get in some other business if it's not his one purpose. Till that man who hears you preach, and that woman who hears you preach, and that boy and girl, till Christ be formed in their hearts. Till they begin to talk like him and act like him and walk like him and live like him and think about him and love him and worship him and seek him and rejoice in him and find in him everything they need. Jesus Christ has made to me all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. And really and truly, that satisfaction, complete rest, just enter into his rest. To Christ before. Now the text, one more time before I close. Don't. This is the truth. I know it and you know it. That salvation is a new birth. It's regeneration. It's a new creature. It's a resurrection. Isn't that what the Bible calls? Now then, if I tell myself and you that, don't let me be your enemy for telling you the truth. There was a fire in the insane asylum, July the 27th, 1803 in London, England. Spurgeon told about it. They didn't treat emotional disturbances then like they do now. They just put them all up in a big old prison type thing with bars on the windows, and thing caught fire. And the rescuers ran in to get the people out. And they weren't people. They didn't have all their minds, and they were insane. And you know, some of them laughed at the rescuer. He came in telling them, flee, flee, flee from the wrath, the judgment that's falling on this place. And they laughed at him. And others avoided him. When they saw him coming, they ran hid. They avoided him. Troublemaker, radical, fanatic. They ran hid. Others got mad at him. Well, they didn't want to hear that foolishness. Just coming in here upsetting us. We're getting along fine now. We're getting along just fine. And you just come in to upset us, and there's no use upsetting us. I've gone into church and I said, I wish you wouldn't upset us. You've upset my little girl. My little boy preacher, he's 16, and he was a Christian, and you come along and upset him, and he don't know whether he's saved. Now, I wish you hadn't come. Wish you'd have gone on to hell. Wouldn't want to upset your little boy. And others hid under the bed. To imagine hiding from the fire under a bed. But see, they didn't know. And where are you hiding? God's judgment's coming. God's wrath upon this world of rebels. God's not going to leave one stone on top of another one. God's not going to leave one brick you ever put on top of the other one with that mortar that's so secure. God will turn them upside down. Everything you've ever planned and all those monuments they've erected to your memory, God's going to burn them to powder. And you're hiding under a bed. Let's seek the Lord. I don't care what it costs. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter what it costs. Seek the Lord. Don't wait. You're 75 years old, and because that's not the time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time.